Great to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road. Great to see familiar faces, new faces, all gathered together. We're here just to see what God would have for us. So welcome. Welcome as we're just traveling together in the Lord. Had our time of worship, of which we'll have more later on. Right now we've come to that time to dig into God's Word together. As you know, we're going through the Word of God together. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we left off. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We left off at verse 10. Verse 10 this morning. By the way, before I read that, maybe I should mention, in this book, we will be going verse by verse unless the Lord does something different. He always has the right to preempt everything, of course. But it goes the way that I believe He has us going. We'll be going verse by verse. So if you're someone who likes to read ahead, maybe see where we're going, be praying about it, just considering it before we teach on it. Just know that each time. Wherever we leave off, the next sections we're going to be diving into. Just letting you know, so you can almost pretty much count on, again, unless God takes us somewhere different, but we're probably going to the next paragraph or two each time, so you can plan ahead. Verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." What a crucial topic Paul sets before us this morning. It is a topic, of course, that's not just something that plagued them in that church a couple thousand years ago, but it still prevails so often today. The setting is this. Paul has learned that there are problems amongst that group of believers there in Corinth. He's over in the city of Ephesus by this point, but he has heard that there are some problems going on in that newly birthed church. And that was the case. Remember, this was a church, we studied in the introduction, how they were, and they lived in a very, very pagan culture, the city of Corinth. A lot of tough stuff going on there. But God had His people there, and He'd birthed a new group of believers there. After a year and a half, Paul moved on. But now he gets word there's problems back in Corinth. And in this letter, he's going to address these problems, a number of issues he wants to straighten out for them. It's interesting, though, of all the issues, of all the things, of all the problems that indeed were going on in Corinth and that Paul will go on to deal with, all the things he could have started with, he starts with this. And what is it? Divisions. Contentions that had risen up amongst them. There were these divisions now, quarrelings happening amongst them. Of all the things he could address first, there's a whole bunch of things he's going to address, but he does this one first. So what's that suggest for us? That we, as well as they, need unity to deal with all the other stuff. Without unity amongst us, we open ourselves up. With unity, we stand strong and tackle the things together. So he's going to start with this issue of division versus unity. It's always first things first, whether you're planning for your home, your job, school, whatever. You got priorities. First things first. And this is first. So Paul dives in. It's the first thing for them and for the whole body of Christ. I've called our time together this morning, be perfectly joined together, based on verse 10. Let's pray. Father, you gave us your word so we could know you. Look, through your word, we understand that you love us. All this does indeed come from your heart of love and concern and compassion. And Lord, you looked upon them and you saw division and contention. And so you wanted to speak to that. You wanted to give the remedy, but not just for them. Help us to hear it that same way, Lord. rooted in your love, giving us direction and purpose for us individually and particularly corporately as a group of believers. So Lord, speak now. Help us to hear. Lead, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time. Be perfectly joined together. Let's dive in. Let's go back to verse 10. We like to just work our way through the text. Verse 10. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." If you were with us last time, it's okay if you weren't. I'm going to review it real quick. But if you were last time, you remember we looked at the opening verses here. And in every single one of the first 9 verses, Paul mentions, refers to, points to Jesus. In every verse, he mentions Jesus. All the things we find in him, all those things he is for us, verse after verse after verse. But then we came to verse 9. Take a look at it. Where he says, "God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." See, it's in the context here of being called into the fellowship of his Son, being called into the fellowship of Jesus. It's in that context that Paul now goes right into unity versus division. He goes into the idea that unity is to mark us as we travel together as believers. You've been called into this fellowship. Now here's what the fellowship is supposed to look like. Here's what traveling together is supposed to look like for us as believers. And we see here, he deals with it first because it's crucial. It's crucial for us to see this. It's crucial for us to live it. Paul was an apostle. Back in verse 1, he began right there. He stated that. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? Because Paul could have written them from a position of authority. Paul had the right. He had the calling. He had the authority. He could have tried to command them. He could have tried to command these Corinthian Christians in all these matters. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I, Paul, command you." No, he has the heart of the Lord. He knows it has to be something involving our side. It's a partnership, these choices we make. And instead of saying, "I command you," he says what? "I plead with you." In essence, Paul, the apostle, he begs them. He says, "I beg you. I plead with you." Toward what end? What is he pleading them for? Seek unity as believers. Oh, how important it is. And how sad it is when we come short of it. And what's his basis for calling us to be in unity together? Around that we all come to the same building? That we somehow like the same music? Dress the same? No. What's he say here? It's all wrapped up in this. "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with you in Jesus to have a unity." That's the basis for this. See, the only true basis for us as followers of the Lord is the Lord. We share the shed blood together. So it's not just a social idea that we're going to gather together and all be friends or something. No, we're to see ourselves as brothers and sisters in him. And that's going to be our unity, that shed blood of Jesus that we share. And towards that, what end does he say next? That there wouldn't be any divisions. That there wouldn't be divisions among you. Strong's dictionary says divisions here means a split or a gap. It properly means to tear or to rend, meaning to pull apart. Paul's plea is this, that they stop ripping each other apart, quit tearing up the body of Christ, quit having these kind of divisions and quarrels you're having over these kind of things. Well, what's his remedy? We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Verse 11 for now. Verse 11. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says here, "I hear through Chloe's household," members of Chloe's household, apparently somebody from the household there, one of the house fellowships or something, was visiting in Ephesus. Paul naturally wanted to find out, how's it going in Corinth? Oh, there's some big problems. What are they? There's divisions going on. What kind of divisions? So they explained to Paul what's going on over in Corinth. The Corinthian church was suffering under quarreling and conflict. See, the word contentions there in my study Bible says it means quarrels. It's a word that could be translated. They were quarreling. There was differences, but they had sprung out into out-and-out quarreling. There was disputing going on amongst them. The conflict had resulted in them dividing up into cliques. Personality cliques is what we're going to see. Each group having its own leader. Let's look at them real quick. Apparently one group in the church was saying, well, I'm of Paul. Well, what would that maybe sound like? Why would they be saying that? Well, potentially, in this Paul clique, it might be those who say, look, I'm following Paul. He's the one that God used to found this church. He came in with God, the gospel. I'm going to go with him. He's the founder. And so they were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm going to root myself right there. Next group saying, well, we're of Apollos. I'm of Apollos. Well, who's Apollos? Apollos was known for being a very great orator. Apparently very wise, had a lot of intellect, operated in the power of God, and apparently spoke very well. He's the kind of speaker that you enjoy hearing. Apparently could really speak well. Maybe came up to have those great conclusions. Oh, I like hearing Apollos. Boy, does he know how to phrase things. He knows how to put it just right. Oh, his conclusions. Boy, it makes me want to come right out of my seat. It's so good. I'm of Apollos. I like a well-put sermon. Next group. Well, I'm of Cephas. Cephas is the name for Peter, of course. We're not sure even how they even came to know Peter. The scripture doesn't say he ever got there, though he very well could have in his travels. But somehow they go, well, I'm of Peter. Well, what might someone sound like? Or why would they be doing that? What would he have to, what would that be a foundation for? Why say you're of Peter? Well, think about it. When you ask a lot of Christians, who do you relate to most in the Bible? A lot of people go, Peter. Why? Because he always put his foot in his mouth. He was always blowing it. And we often recognize that, oh, he needed grace, and so do I. Plus, Peter was this down-to-earth fisherman. And a lot of guys can relate to that. Oh, he was just down-to-earth, regular guy, fisherman. He's always saying the wrong thing. But he also was foundational. Remember, he's the one that God said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of God. So I'm going to go with him. I'm a Peter. Someone else saying, well, I'm of Christ. And you might say, well, how could that be wrong? Well, apparently, most commentators agree the problem with where they took it to. They began to think because they were of Christ, somehow they were better. Spiritual pride began creeping in. You guys can be into your thing, but we're special. We get it. You don't. And so pride, a lifting up that shouldn't be taking place. See, in all these things, that's the idea here. Each one kind of favoring a speaker, favoring a style, favoring an approach, not uncommon. But for them, it began to be a place of division and quarreling and disputing over these guys. Who the best guy was. What's the best approach to use? I like his emphasis. We must be careful with those things. Because basically, the point is, it was a division around personalities. That's not an uncommon theme today, is it? It's not uncommon for people to say, well, and then point out a particular pastor, ministry, some approach, something. And not just so much in the attitude of, well, it ministers to me, but, oh, this is the best one. We're the spiritual ones because we have this take on it. Now, none of this has anything to do with compromising basic Christian doctrine. But this is talking about differences in how somebody maybe presents themselves, how they speak, their emphasis within that, those guidelines and all. And the idea here is they were hearing somebody, they were hearing an approach, and to them that spoke to them, but they began to elevate that and put that forward. And there were quarrels, actually disputes going on amongst them as these inner cliques were going on. That a particular pastor or minister or ministry speaks to us, ministers more to us than another, that's fine. Indeed, it can be argued that's by God's design because we aren't all alike. But to cause division over it, Paul's calling them out on that one. If you go so far as say, well, I am of heart, and it results in thinking somehow you're better And Paul's saying that's wrong. And he calls them out on it. Pastor Chuck Smith, the one who God used to do such a work here in the Calvary Chapels, he says this, and I mention him because of this. We are known as being non-denominational. And yet I want you to hear Pastor Chuck when he speaks about that issue, where he says, quote, "The great variety among Christians is a beautiful thing. Some people relate to God in a formal liturgical way. Others enjoy a more casual worship atmosphere. Some enjoy an academic approach to Bible teaching, while others lean toward a devotional perspective." He says, "It is great that we have different types of churches to meet the needs of different people. There is nothing wrong with denominations. But it is a problem," he says, "when the various denominations argue and divide over their differences." And then he says this, "We need to be one in Christ, loving each other, accepting each other, praying for each other, and supporting each other." End quote. So differences in themselves weren't the issue here. It wasn't just a take on styles. It was how they were handling it. They'd actually got to the point where there was contention, there was quarreling, there was disputing. There was an old contentious Quaker who went from one meeting to another, never finding the true church. Someone once said to him, "Well, what church are you in now?" He said, "I am in the true church at last." "How many belong to it?" was the question. He said, "Just my wife and myself. I'm not sure about her sometimes." Verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." And then he remembers, Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. "Besides that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Interesting little aside here, but still of importance when it comes to foundational truth and doctrine, biblical truth and all. Paul's making the point that, "Hey, I didn't baptize anybody in my name, and I barely baptized any of you. If I did, it wasn't in my name. I'm glad I didn't do too many." But think about that, what he's saying there. What he's making clear here is that baptism itself is not necessary for salvation. Should you get baptized? Yes. But baptism is always a declaration of what God has done in us. It's the outward declaration of the inner work He already did when you received Christ as Savior. See, there are some who hold for the idea that there has to be this thing called baptismal regeneration. That to be saved, it's not only enough to receive the work of the cross, to confess you're a sinner and receive Christ as Savior, but you also have to be baptized to be saved. If that were the case, Paul would never be able to say, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." If God had shown Paul that the gospel also contained that you have to be baptized to be saved, he would never could say, "God didn't send me to baptize," if it was part of the gospel. So clearly here we see that that's not the case. Important, yes, but not necessary for salvation. Think how that would be. You receive Christ as Savior, you belong to Him. Maybe even headed down to you're having a beach baptism. Let's head down there, and you get hit by a truck. Too bad, you're lost. No! Receive Christ, you're saved. The baptism is to declare to this world what He's already done inside. Just going to throw that aside in there. And it's an important issue that he settles here. But having now read through these verses, let's go back to verse 10. I said we go back now to God's remedy for this whole idea of division and quarreling and disputing, the idea of cliques and what they were causing within the body. Let's go back to verse 10 now. For really, verse 10 for this paragraph sets forward the basic idea he's trying to get across. The rest just kind of amplifies some points there. But in verse 10, let's look at this. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." The night before Jesus went to the cross, the night before he faced all that time, the agony of the garden and all, He gathered together with his followers, the apostles there in the upper room. And as part of that, it says he began to pray. He began, first of all, to pray for them directly, the ones that were right there. But then he reaches a part there in John 17 where he not only prays for them, but he now begins to extend his prayer out in time. John 17, starting verse 20, where Jesus now goes on to say, I do not pray for these alone. Meaning, he's not praying now just for the disciples, the apostles that were sitting there. But now he says, I don't pray for them, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who's that? Who are you talking about? Us, exactly. It's you believe on the Lord because of the word that was passed down to us. So I'm going to pray. He's praying for us. He's praying out across the ages. And here's what he prays for us. That they, us, all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one, all of them may be one, in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He goes on. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What does Jesus pray for as he's getting ready to go to the cross? As he looks out across time and all we're going to face, what does Jesus pray for you and me? Did he say, Lord, deliver them from any trial that might come along? Lord, just give them a rose-strewn pathway their whole life. No problems. No, that's not what he prays for. Does he pray, Lord, bless them materially. Give them that expensive car. Give them the house on the hill. Pour out all the riches and gold you can upon them, Lord. No, he doesn't pray that for us. Notice what he prays. What does he pray for? Oneness, unity amongst ourselves and us with him. Of all the things he could have prayed for, he prays for this, that we would be one together in him. What an interesting thing. Think of the priority it is for God. Think of how much it is on his heart, and think how it might break his heart when we fall short of it. Why does he focus on oneness, unity? He tells us right in his prayer. Did you notice? Two things in particular as to why he wants us to gain and guard and maintain a unity with him and one another. The first thing is what? That they may be made perfect in one. Now understand, the word perfect in Scripture means mature, complete. It's only as you and I abide in him, are one with him, that he has that is open, the way is open, that he can work in us that maturity we need. Only anything plugging up the oneness is going to plug up his work. But in that place of abiding in him in oneness, it's how he works in us. So the first reason for oneness is it's how he works in us. But not stopping there. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. It's in oneness he works in us, and it's in oneness he works through us. That the world might know. It's in oneness that he works in me and you, and it's in this unity we have that he's going to work in us and through us. Because what does the Scripture tell us how they'll know that we're his? When we gather together and people come in our midst, how will they know? It's because we have the biggest building in town? Nope. Greatest sounding worship team? We do, but that's not how they're going to know. What did he say the main cutting issue is? It's by his love working in our midst that people can identify that we're his. And it's not meant that, okay, now we'll all get together and let's just protect ourselves here. It's through us. It's reaching out that the world, because they need that same love, that the world might know. Not meant to stop at us. That's why it's so important. And I'm just wanting to notice how all of that fits with what Paul is telling the Corinthians. It all is just the same message. So how important, it's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, how important is it to God? How does God see unity? so much on his heart that it's what Jesus prayed for of everything else, that we would have that. And we would seek it and maintain it and guard it. In light of those verses, what we just read, the ones in our text this morning, in light of these verses, what should our attitude be? What should our response be to anything that causes division amongst us? Knowing these things, if something comes along, something is said, something is set before us, something is suggested, whatever it might be, if something comes along and its goal, its result, it has that aspect of causing division, what should be our reaction to it? Entertain it? Listen to it? Buy into it? Obviously, no. In love, the Lord would say, resist it. Refuse to be a part of it. What is the remedy then? If there's division going on, if there's this quarreling, cliques, factions going on, what's the remedy? Let's look at it, verse 10. First thing he says is that you all speak the same thing. What does that mean? We're all supposed to literally start saying the exact same thing. Talk alike, sound alike, same words. Is that what he's saying? No. Matter of fact, again, my study Bible says a good way to translate that expression there of speaking the same thing is to make sure you have a uniform testimony. Meaning this. See, we're all saved the same way. It's what the Lord did on the cross for us. Therefore, we share the same shed blood. That's the only difference. That's changed our whole destiny right there. The work of the cross. Therefore, since it's the same gospel for all, come from that place. Come from that place. It says, speak the same thing. Let your words, let your life be marked by that understanding. That's our common bond. But that is our common bond. We now are brothers and sisters for eternity. But I couldn't help notice that word where it says that you all, make sure that you all speak the same thing. Might seem real basic and obvious, but last time I heard, if you're going to speak, that's going to involve that thing on your face, your mouth, your tongue. And that's so often where division happens, huh? That's where quarrels come about. That's where contention so often come about, right there. So what's it talking about? Watch what we say. Jesus said, what comes out of my mouth starts in my heart. Ouch. Ouch. So therefore, to watch my mouth means to watch my heart. And he says, be careful what you are speaking. You know as well as I do, it's so often our mouth that gets us in trouble. Guard it. But the second thing here, after he says that there be no division, speak the same thing. Be about the gospel. That there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Again, what does that mean? Perfectly joined together in the same mind. Again, it doesn't mean that we're called to be clones of each other. When Paul's talked about being perfectly joined together, it's just like he's going to amplify on later on in this letter. Paul later on is going to refer to the fact that we in the body of Christ are much like the parts of a physical body. He's going to go on to use a physical body to talk about how all the parts have their function, but they all need to be working together as a healthy body. Some of you are familiar with those portions. He talks about, hey, in every body you have an eye, you have a hand, you have your feet, and each part has its important part in this thing. And he says if the whole body were just an eye, what good would that do? But instead, each part of the body has its important function. Yesterday, the ladies gathered together. I heard there was a great time. And they talked about that very idea, part of it, how we all have different gifts and callings. But each part so important. And sometimes the parts you see aren't near as important as the inside. You know, we worry about, I would say combing my hair, but I can't go there too well. We worry about how we look face-wise or something. But here, I can lose this, but I lose my heart. I'm in trouble. all parts, whether it's seen or not, are so important. But they all must function together. That's what he's saying. Being perfectly fit together, finding your part and working your... If my hand decides all of a sudden it doesn't want to do what the mind's telling it, it starts going its own thing. It wants to go. It wants to go to the beach right now. I'm out of here. It's not going to be a pretty sight. It's not going to work well, is it? We're supposed to work together. That's what he's saying. Be fit together. You're going to amplify on it. Seek and find your place in the body. You matter. You have your place. Some of you are smiling over my hand. I know you got to put up with these examples, but hopefully the point is something we remember. But then what about the idea of, okay, perfect fit together, about in the same mind? Again, it's not saying that we all have to hook up to some machine and get our brains pulled out and all have the same clone brain put back in or something. That's not what it's trying to talk about. Matter of fact, when I read this, it talks about be joined together and have the same mind. It made me think about when Paul used that expression over in Philippians. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, Paul speaks about this very point. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here Paul in Philippians now is again writing about having a certain kind of mind. Let this mind be in you. Well, what kind of mind? The same mind, the same attitude that was in Jesus. And what's this whole example? What's he point to? Humility. Have a humble attitude, a humble viewpoint. Have a humble mind. Don't be lifted up in pride. I'm better than you. My group's better than you. We're smarter than you. We're more spiritual. Prefer one another. Think of the other one more highly than yourself. We're called to be humble. That's what he talks about. Have this humble mind. It means to put the things of the Lord first between us. To find our common ground there. What does he say? What does Scripture say on that? It's an attitude that might even involve suffering loss for the glory and honor of the Lord. It's interesting. Over further on in Philippians chapter 4, there's a statement here. There were two people, two ladies in the church in Philippi. They had some kind of disagreement. We're not told what it was, but there was some contention going on between the two of them. In chapter 2, he just wrote what I just read. In chapter 4, he turns to deal with these two ladies, and he says this to them. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. Do we have any Syntyches here today? You know, we don't tend to use those Greek names. I don't blame you. But I implore Euodia and Syntyche. There's a contention between you guys. What's the basis? How are they going to work it out? To be of the same mind in the Lord. See, it's a common phrase that Paul often used. And what he defines it as, the same mind, is it's a humbleness. It's the preferring of one another. It's not dividing over the non-essentials. It's not letting this some kind of a personal difference become somehow the mark of true spirituality. It's avoiding cliques. He says, I employ both of you. Gain the Lord's mind. Gain a humbleness on all this. So we see Paul use that idea often. It's an important remedy for this thing that comes along. And then he says, and in the same judgment. What's the idea there? What does that mean? It means have discernment given by the Holy Spirit. You and I have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us if you receive Christ as Savior. Holy Spirit can bring us into agreement. Holy Spirit can lead us both into God's answer, God's direction on that thing. It's beautiful when it happens. These people seek it, receive of it, walk in it. It means finding our commonality in the truth of Scripture, to let that be the basis, not opinion. That's what this idea of having the same judgment. So what's he saying? Speak the same thing. Don't let there be division. Instead, be joined together as a body. Have this same mind, same judgment attitude, this humbleness. That's what should mark us, and that's what the world needs to see. Some application now for us to consider. The call from all this text, this scripture this morning, is basically that we should seek those things that make for oneness and unity. We should seek for those things, maintain them, guard them. To not let things come in that would pull that apart or break it down within the body. And you know what? That's a good litmus test. If sometimes you're trying to discover, if you're trying to know the will of God of some decision and something you're being invited to be a part of, if you want to discern the will of God, sometimes this can be a real good litmus test. If you want to know God's will in something, and that is this, simply ask this. Does this thing that I'm considering doing, joining, being a part of, does it promote unity or separateness? Does it support oneness or does it support division? Is it lifting us above some other group, making it appear that we think we're better? Or does it show us working as a corporate body of Christ together? Good ways to determine if God's in something. See, if we go after something that is divisive, either individually or as a group of believers, if we go after something divisive, then we're on our own. We can't pick something that's divisive and say, okay, Lord, now bless it. Put your stamp of approval on this. The Lord's saying, I can't do that. Even worse, we're going to find ourselves at odds with God. And you never want to be there. That's a no-win proposition. So a good test is this going to further the gospel? Is this going to be something that will further unity, or is it part of dividing? So a good question to ask yourself is just that. Ask, is what I'm saying right now or what I'm doing fording unity or causing division? Typically, gossip is on the division side, isn't it? Lies, rumors, on the division side. It's not hard sometimes. Just slow down and listen, and God will show you. You say, what are you being a part of that? Where's that decision coming from? But if I promote unity, if I make decisions that put forward a oneness in the Lord, then I can know it pleases God. Because that's the goal. And I can then call upon Him for resources and strength or wisdom or whatever we need to go forward in that. Because that's what He's desiring. That oneness that we Saul prayed about. So the point in all this, there was division among them in this church at Corinth. They had cliques going on. Their favorite group. Hard to break into their group, if at all. Putting himself above others. Somehow we have the right take on it. Our group, our fellowship, whatever. They had these cliques going on amongst them. They were making persons the focus instead of the Lord. They were making persons the focus instead of the gospel. So what did Paul say was the cure? First of all, he says, remember this, you have the awesome joy and privilege to now be called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't let anything take that away from him, he says. Don't be ripped off from that. Enjoy, travel together in the fellowship of Jesus. And what does he say in all this? He's saying basically, let our attitudes, let our words, let our fellowship be marked by that. By the fellowship that we share in Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us now rejoice and praise the Lord and respond to that privilege, that blessing of the fellowship we share together in the Lord. In verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus places us in a body, this body of Christ. What a privilege. We're here for a purpose. God has plans and things He wants to in us and through us, individually and collectively. And then verse 10, so therefore I'm pleading with you, he says. Don't let there be cliques. Don't let there be division. Don't let there be all these things that divide, quarrels, contentions. He says, that's not what God's got better for us, is the declaration. Instead, be about the Lord. Be about the Lord together. What a joy it is to live in the fellowship of God's Son. So let us seek this unity. Let us guard the oneness Let us resist anything that would cause division. Father, to that end, speak to our hearts. Put your hedge about us individually and as a fellowship. And help us, Lord. Help us gain your take on this. Help us to walk in this whole design. Lord, forgive us if we have gotten into anything that would further division or anything, any contention. But instead, Lord, thank you. Thank you that there's a place we can go and find fellowship with you and one another, fellow pilgrims on this life's journey. So Lord, help us to guard and maintain this awesome unity that you've given us. And as we do, Lord, may the world see. May the world know. May it glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen.